following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
Now, grab a Bible, because we're going to turn to God's Word now, and I hope there are Bibles around, and back rows, are there Bibles around? We can grab some more from the side if necessary. And we're going to turn to page 1226, a little book at the back of the Bible called 1 John, 1 John chapter 3, page 1226, 1 John chapter 3, and Matthew, you're expecting to read this? Fantastic. So 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Matthew, it's all yours.
See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and this is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will not yet be made known. But we know when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawless. But you know that he appeared so that he may be able to take away our sins. In him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him.
Matthew, thanks so much. Hi, everyone. Great to see you. I've got a little handout to come around. If I could pass some of those that way and some of those that way, that'd be great. Thank you so much. That's brilliant. If we haven't met before, I'm Simon. I'm one of the ministers here alongside Ed. And it is Vision Sunday. It seems like a strange coincidence that this week new glasses came my way. And just so you know, this is the first time I have been able to see you guys clearly and see my notes clearly. In the past, it's always been wear glasses and see you guys but not my notes, which is obviously a disaster, or not wear glasses and read my notes, but who's there? I don't know, some people. This is lovely. I can see you all very clearly. So that seems very appropriate for Vision Sunday. We're going to look at this passage and all that it says about deep discipleship, as Ed was describing earlier. So let's bow our heads together and ask for God's help. Father, we thank you so much that you call us to follow your Son, Jesus. Thank you that is a purpose to our lives in a world where purpose is something people struggle for and try to find and often get very confused about. Thank you that there is a purpose for our lives that you give us, a deep purpose for which we're made. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to dig deep into it now, discover it for ourselves now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When you look ahead and think about the rest of your life in the future, what kind of person do you want to be? I don't mean your career. I guess if career-wise, some would say, I've kind of had my career already, or I'm in the middle of it and I'm pretty settled, that's fine. Others here, youth or students, might be aspiring to some sort of career, and I'm sure there's people here who want to be an astronaut or an F1 driver or a dinosaur tamer. If that is you, I am sure your dreams will be fulfilled, absolutely sure. If you believe it enough, you'll make it. Dinosaur tamer, if you want to do that, perfect. What I'm talking about, though, is not career. What sort of person would you like to become? In life, over time, we are all shaped in all sorts of different ways by lots of different influences, and our characters are shaped and changed, and they grow in all sorts of ways. So with the time you have on this world left to you, what sort of character, what sort of person would you like to become? Today on Vision Sunday, as Ed said, we're kicking off a sort of mini series just this week and next week, thinking about one of our key values as a church, this whole thing of deep discipleship. And deep discipleship is one of the five key things that we want to mark our culture as a church. These are on the back of your handout, by the way, if you want to see these. But these five things, we'd love St. Michael's to be described by these five things: engaging evangelism, real relationships, deep discipleship, joyful generosity, wholehearted worship. If you ask, what is St. Michael's like as a church? What does it want to be like as a church? It's these five things. And each year, when sort of Vision Sunday, Vision Dinner time comes around, we tend to focus on one of them. And this year, deep discipleship. And deep discipleship means, as I said earlier, following Jesus, learning from Jesus. And in the process, becoming like Jesus. Because in the Bible, in the bit of the Bible that we just read, we're going to see in a second, this is how we should all answer that question. What do you want to be? What do you want to become? What do you want to be like as your life goes through? Answer: I would like to be more like Jesus. I want my character to be more like his character. I want Jesus to be my greatest influence, the one who shapes me and gives me my values and sets an example for me more than anyone else and anything else. Ours is the age of the online influencer, right? How many times have you heard someone on a screen say to you, if you enjoyed this, please like, subscribe, follow? That sort of desperation in their voice coming through, please, please. And as you like, subscribe, follow, and enjoy more, chances are, the more time you give to an influencer, the more gradually shaped, discipled you might be by that person. Which is fine, sometimes, up to a point. We all have lots of influences in life. Some of them are great. But tonight, I want you to be honest with yourself. Wherever you're at in life, whatever you believe in life, is your number one influencer Jesus? Is he the one that you want to follow the most? Does Jesus get your deep discipleship? Because there's a lot of options out there. There are a lot of people who want us to become more like them. A lot of influencers and influences trying to shape us and make us act and think like they do. I read this the other day. Somebody wrote, a lot of American Christians spend more time being discipled by Fox News than Jesus of Nazareth. Now, I'm not American. I know we have Americans in the room. I haven't yet been there. I hope to one day. I can't comment on to what extent that is true. But if it is true, it's a tragedy. And this is not a political point. It doesn't matter whether it's left or right politically that is seeking to influence us. Christians should be disciples of Jesus, not of one political side or another. It doesn't matter if it's left or right-wing politics, or social progressiveness, social traditionalism that is shaping. If something or someone other than Jesus is our biggest influencer, has the biggest effect on your life, then it's not Jesus. If you're not yet a Christian, you're sort of here looking into things, exploring the faith for yourself, then it is totally understandable if the biggest influence in your life is not Jesus. And I want to say to you, if you're here, keep exploring. We love having you here. It's absolutely brilliant. And hopefully tonight and every week, you'll hear more and more reasons why following Jesus, making Jesus your number one influence in life, is a brilliant thing to do. If you are a Christian, this is something to take really seriously. Jesus calls us, as we've seen, to follow him. Not just one like, subscribe, follow amongst loads and loads and loads of others. But to call him Lord. To say to Jesus, you're my Lord Jesus. You are the Lord of the universe. You're the Lord of my life. Ed mentioned earlier, as well as those five cultural values we have, we have one vision statement that sort of encompasses them all, also on the back of the handout. every life following Jesus. That is what we long to see. Christians following Jesus, not yet Christians, encountering Jesus and following him. So I want you tonight to come with me to these verses we just had read, because this is all about following Jesus, becoming like him today, becoming perfectly like him in the future, one day. But first, we want to give, in this passage, two massive reasons to motivate us. Why is it so brilliant to follow Jesus? Why should we want to become like him? So I want you to listen to these two reasons. They're our first two points, because you're not going to get better news than this. Okay? Today, this week, this month, your lifetime, you're not going to get better news than this. Two things in verses 1 and 2, what we are and what we will be. What we are, first reason it's brilliant to follow Jesus, is in verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. What are we? Children of God. And what is that like? Well, that verse says it's about being loved. More than that, it's about being lavished with love. More than that, it's about being lavished with great love. A pile up of words in that verse about God's love. Lavished with great love by God our Father. And look, maybe you know that love. If you're a Christian, you're following Jesus. Maybe you don't know that love yet. And can I just talk to you, if you're just exploring, if you're just looking into things, figuring out what Christians believe. This is not just wishful thinking. You'll meet people out there who say, I like to think that there's a God out there. I like to think that he loves us. That's hopeless. That's wishful thinking. It's speculation. Things are not true just because we like them and we want them to be true. Have we got something better as Christians than, I'd like to think there's a God and I'd like to think that he loves us? If you look at verse 1 again, and you see that it's about something in the past, something's happened, an event that means God has lavished his love on us. Let me prove that to you. This is what it says a few paragraphs later in this same letter, this same part of the Bible. It says this: God is love. Maybe we can see this on the screen. God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. What was the event that showed God's love to us? It was when he sent Jesus into the world to do what? To die for us as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So, if you want to know if God loves us, if you want to see God's love for us, the moment that proves God's love in history, in the world today, the moment that demonstrates God's lavishing love on his word, on us, it was when he came and died on the cross for us. That is where to look if you want to see God's love, if you want to see proof of it. If you want to understand Christianity, if you're someone looking into it, if you want to get what Christians believe, spend time looking at the cross, what Jesus did at the cross, what Jesus did there by dying for you. That is what you need to figure out. Because that's where Jesus died for our sins. That is where our rebellion against God met the love of God who came to rescue us. That is where we can come to find forgiveness and reconciliation with God and this amazing, lavish, great love. If you come to Jesus, if you come to the cross, you're coming home to a Father who made you and still loves you, and despite all of our failings and sins, who longs to welcome you home. Now, sorry if this is a little bit soppy, but whenever I am away from my family for a few days or more, my wife and kids, it's been you know, a few days more, a week or so, I start to get a bit of an ache in my heart. I want to be back with them. I want to come home. I want to see them. And on the way home, I start getting butterflies in my tummy a little bit, waiting for that day, and waiting for the door to open, and I see them, get a big hug, and to feel that wonderful sense of belonging and home and the relationships where I feel the most love. Well, multiply that feeling by infinity. And that is something like what it means to come back into relationship with the God that we've walked away from. All of us have. And we can all come back because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Come to Jesus, come to the cross. Find the love that you were made for, the home where you belong. That is what we are if we've come to Jesus. Lavishly loved children of God. Second motivation, second reason to follow Jesus is what we will be in verse 2. Verse 2 says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So this verse kind of fast forwards to the very, very end, all the way to the end of the story. So wind your story all the way to the end when you're with God in heaven. What will you be like then? Well, there's a lot of mystery about that. It does say in verse 2, what we will be has not yet been made known. I think it's saying there's a lot of things the Bible hasn't revealed to us. The Bible doesn't give us many sort of concrete details about our future life in heaven. We don't know things like our age in heaven. Are we going to have an age if we live forever? What age are we going to be? We know we're going to be human. But is there some ideal age in heaven? 20, 30, 80, I reckon. Probably. I mean, you guys are pretty perfect. I reckon it's 48. We know that in heaven we're going to have plenty to do in the new creation. Lots of amazing things to occupy our time. But what will we do? I mean, we won't need doctors and nurses. There's going to be no sickness in heaven. We won't need police, military, lawyers, that kind of thing. There's going to be no sin. It's fun to think about. That life, that amazing life that God is calling us to. But a lot of it is unknown. We don't know the details, but there is something that we do know in verse 2. The end of verse 2, we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. We'll see him as he is. So your destiny, my destiny, the end point of the story of our lives is to be made perfectly like Jesus, to be completely like him. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine your character completely transformed to be like Jesus? Still you, but made completely like Jesus. I don't know if you remember, there were adverts, I don't know if they're still running, but a few years ago there were adverts for Barocca, the health drink. Vitamin drink, that says this. I think we can just put one on the screen. You, but on a really good day. And they would have an advert of someone having a bad day and messing things up, and then they would take a Barocca, and then things would go brilliantly. And everyone, you'd watch the advert, and you go, yeah, I want to be me, but on a good day. That sounds good. Well, when Jesus comes back, when you go to be with God in heaven, it will be you, but on a perfect day. Every day, like Jesus, every day. And I don't know about you, this is one of the things that makes me most excited about the life to come. Can you imagine yourself without sin? Can you imagine yourself without any temptations, never ever giving in to selfishness, never ever disappointing yourself or disappointing other people? No more unfulfilled potential. No more spoiling your life or other people's lives with whatever it is, laziness or lust or greed or gossip or lack of love. If we're following Jesus, that's the end point. That is our destiny, to be perfectly like him. You, but like Jesus. Now, we've laid down two reasons, two motivations. What we are now, God's children, lavishly loved. What we will be, made perfect in heaven like Jesus. And those just kind of get us ready for this big third point. What do we do now? What does it mean to be having deep discipleship with Jesus, following him? What we do now is we become more like Jesus. So verse 3 says, all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. This purifying is the process that we're in. It's the gradual change in this life, here and now, from where we are to become more and more like Jesus. Jesus is perfect. We're not. We're not going to be perfect until we get to heaven. But the direction we're going in now is to become more like him. It's fixing our eyes on what we're going to become and saying, I'm going to walk in that direction today. I'm going to be like that one day, and I want to become more like Jesus now. Lord, I'm not going to wait for heaven. Please take me in that direction now. The ways in which my life are unlike Jesus are ugly things in my life. The ways in which I could become more like Jesus would make my life more wonderful and more beautiful. It's a little bit like, you know, when a musician is preparing for a really big concert, or an athlete, if that sort of does it for you more than a musician, an athlete's working towards a huge athletics competition or something, and they want to be perfect on that day. They want to play perfectly in the concert. They want to run perfectly or whatever it is in the athletics competition. So they practice more and more and more and more, trying to get better and better and better, trying to get more and more perfect. It's a bit like that, but it's also not like that, because with God, there's no doubt that we'll be perfect on that day. There's no doubt that he's going to make us like Jesus on that day. Musicians and athletes live in fear of that big day, the concert, the big competition. They could mess up. An injury, a practical issue, or they just might have an off day. Like I said earlier, people can be a bit weird about that sort of thing. Just visualize yourself doing it perfectly and it'll happen. Great. I love that idea. So if I visualize myself running 100 meters in 9 seconds, it'll happen. Great. I love today's theories. They're fantastic, aren't they? Christians know, though, that we will be perfect when Jesus comes. We long for that day. We look forward to it, and it makes us want to be like that now. In fact, verses 4 to 6 show us how serious that is. Verse 4 tells us that sin is breaking God's law. So whenever we sin, in other words, we're doing something that is not like Jesus. We're going against God. We're going against what he said. We're saying, I'm going to go my own way. I don't care what God has said. And verse 4 says, sin is lawlessness. It's kind of saying, you know what, God, I know you have told me a whole lot of things about how I should live, but I'm not interested. I reject your wisdom. I reject your rule. I reject you as Lord of life. And verse 5 tells us Jesus came to save us from that rebellion against God. It says, you know that Jesus appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. If we say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'll sort of say yes to Jesus giving me forgiveness and eternal life, but it doesn't matter how I live, it doesn't matter if I sin, we're saying, well, yeah, I want to take that offer from Jesus to save me from my sins, but I don't want to be like him. Still want to be able to sin. And verse 6 sounds the scariest of all. I don't know if you sort of spotted this at the end of the reading as Matthew read it for us. It says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Those are really, really strong words. Does verse 6 mean that if I mess up or do something selfish, do something unlike Jesus, that I'm out, Is that what it means? Well, I've never seen him, that I've never known him. What does it mean? It can't mean that we need to be perfect now. We've seen that already. We're not like that. None of us can be perfect this side of heaven. All of us will make mistakes, sometimes deliberate ones. Elsewhere in this letter, we get these fantastic words about how we can't be perfect now. Here's 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So being a Christian is about being forgiven and becoming more like Jesus, not about being able to be perfectly like Jesus now. So what is verse 6 about? I think it's about which direction we're going in. Are we following Jesus and trying to leave sin behind? Or are we saying, sin doesn't matter, I'll just continue doing it? It seems to be about deciding to continue in sin or deciding to try to go the other way with God's help. If you want some help to sort of think that through, I find this a lovely way to think about it. Imagine a child who is adopted. And this child has come from a terrible and damaged background. And they're adopted into a wonderful and loving family. Suddenly, from having no love, this child is now loved with a lavish and great love. And at first, the child's behavior is a mess. He's been used to stealing to get food, hitting people to stay safe, shouting and swearing to get heard. So you can imagine the early days of this child adopted into a new loving family, but struggling to settle in, struggling to figure out, do they really love me? This seems too good to be true. Maybe in the first week, the child's caught stealing money from his new parents. But they understand, and they say lovingly, you don't need to do that anymore. You need to stop that. That's not what our children do. A few weeks later, the adopted son yells and swears at his siblings, and the father looks at him lovingly and says, people in my family don't speak like that. Do you see what the father's doing? He's not throwing the son out. He's not disowning him. He's drawing a clear line and saying, that kind of behavior, that doesn't belong in my house, in my family. You belong, but that behavior needs to go. Do you see the difference? We sometimes have to pick up our own kids about stuff that they've picked up outside the home. It could be language, it could be behavior, it could be all sorts of things. And sometimes we have to say, look, we don't talk like that or do that in our house. We're not throwing them out. But we're lovingly, hopefully, saying that's not what we do here. That is what John, I think, as he writes this letter, is doing here. You're not supposed to read verse 6 and get scared every time you sin. You're supposed to think, okay, I'm God's child. He loves me. And because I know this behavior is inappropriate and incompatible, I want to grow. I want to become more like Jesus. I hope that makes some kind of sense. Come and ask me afterwards if you want more on that. But as we finish, if you want to become more like Jesus, if you want to grow and become more like him, if you see that responding to this amazing love of the Father and the destiny of being like Jesus that God has for you, how can we do this? Let's get really practical as we finish. How can we grow in this way? How can we have Jesus as our number one influencer and become more and more like him? Three really quick things about your time, about him being your example, and about him being your yardstick. So first of all, your time. And I want to suggest, with your time, listen to the words of Jesus. Now, I hope this is something really obvious, but if Jesus is going to be your number one influencer, you need to like, subscribe, follow. You need to do that. If you want him to shape you more than anything else, we've got to seek out his influence. And what does that mean? It means taking every opportunity that you can to listen to him, to hear what he says. Perhaps try not to miss church. Every week you've got an opportunity to kind of tune in, hear a passage of God's word, hear Jesus speaking to you. Every week you miss, well, that passage might not come up again for another decade or two. Who knows? See it as a loss if you miss hearing a passage of the Bible. Grow a hunger for God's word so that you listen to him. Try and get it open and read it yourself. Make the most of the opportunities here. Make the most if you're at St. Mary's, of the Christian Union and all that's going on there. If Jesus is our number one, he needs to get the best of our attention. So try and build that into your life. Get the Bible open. Cut down, if you need to, on other influences if they are distracting you from really listening to Jesus. So with your time, listen to the words of Jesus. Second, let Jesus be your example. Watch him and follow what he does. Because as well as Jesus' words, watch how Jesus lives. Read the Gospels. Watch how he treats people. Watch what gets him joyful or upset. Watch what angers him or draws his compassion. Because those things will often show us what Jesus thinks really matter. And it can help us live our own lives to be passionate about the right things, not the wrong things. To react to people the right way, not the wrong way. And last thing, your yardstick. Let Jesus be your yardstick. In other words, assess other things by what Jesus says. If Jesus is our Lord, if he's our creator who knows us best and loves us best, then what Jesus says about anything is automatically the most authoritative. Every culture has things that clash with what God says, with Jesus' teaching. In our day, our culture is very confused about all sorts of things, issues of identity, issues of gender, issues of sexuality, which means we might sometimes find it harder to listen to what Jesus says about some of those things. We've got to listen to him carefully. We can't just assume we know what he says. We've got to listen. But in the end, if on some question we've got to decide and choose between the values of today's culture and the values of Jesus, I'd go with Jesus every time. He loves me far more than my culture does. He speaks truth more reliably than anyone else I could ever know. So let's follow him. Let's have deep, deep discipleship of Jesus. Let him be your number one influencer, and you'll be going the right way, heading towards the future that God calls you to. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you that you don't leave us in this world without guidance, without without speaking to us, without showing us how to live. But thank you that Jesus, as well as showing us that, came to bring salvation, forgiveness, rescue. Pray, Father, we wouldn't follow Jesus out of a sense of desperation, out of a sense of guilt, out of a sense of trying to earn your pleasure. We can't do that. But thank you that you have lavished your love on us so much that we can then respond by following Jesus and trusting in you. Help each one of us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.